Greetings once again in Jesus' name. It is a privilege that a preacher has to be able to travel a couple hours away from his house and stand in front of people and expound what he understands and believes to be the truth and know of a surety that is true, for it comes from Jesus Christ. I have come through this community many times in the last many years, and I'm doing things like treating water, and I think of it from time to time that, you know, when I get out to the job, what I do is the best I know to do. There's usually, it's not a big deal, but it's often from time to time I think about it that this is supposed to work. This will probably work. It has worked a lot of other times, but I never am quite sure that it's going to work this time, because that's what I'm up against. I'm working with temporal or tangible truth as opposed to the deep things of the Word. And so we look into the Word again tonight. You may open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. The message that I have planned to bring this evening is actually one that I preached before, and I'm bringing it to you tonight again because it's a message that I want to preach in the church. As I thought about it as I was meditating, whether I should do some investigating or checking out whether Pine Creek needs this message or not. Because the way that life, even inside the conservative church, operates, just about every church needs this sermon. Okay? I find it very, very common that there is a bent in everyday church life. There's a twist that the truth that is shown here and the truth that we want to expound on can actually teach us something about everyday church life. I'm just going to read the first three verses of Philippians 4 and use them not so much as a text but as a springboard to move forward on this truth. Philippians 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." And then the text is going to go on to some of the best teaching on good thought life that the Bible has to offer. So clear, so solid, and so helpful. But in these three verses that I read to you, we are looking at a little bit of a summary of the book of Philippians. Now, the book of Philippians was written by Paul, and he wrote a number of epistles, most of them while he was in prison, and he would write them to churches that he had been a part of at the beginning, that he had helped them start, and he would sit there in his imprisonment, and these people would be on his mind, and they would be in his prayers, and then he might get a report from about them, and he would sit down there and write a letter. And some of the letters, as you read through the epistles, have a lot of challenge in them, a lot of some rebuke, some correction, here's a better way you ought to do it. And the book of Philippians is not so much that way. It seems like the book of Philippians is written on a relatively positive, flowing notes, and it has a lot of commendation, a lot of joy. And he says here in these verses that the brethren at Philippi are dearly beloved and longed for. They're his joy and crown. Now he wants him to stand in fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I think you can easily understand that there was a heart tug, there was a heart connection, there was a relationship between Paul and this church at Philippi. And he says that they are dearly beloved, and we know what that means in good solid English. There was a tight connection. They looked on him with favor. I have a question for you. If he dearly beloved, if they were dearly beloved, and he says that twice, do you think he liked them? Maybe there's no difference. Do you think if he loved them, do you think he liked them? As you look at your relationship, is there a difference between loving somebody and liking them? We're supposed to love everybody, yeah. Are we supposed to like everybody? Probably a good idea. He then goes on to talk about these two women who aren't, we would say today, getting along. And they were supposed, he made a personal beseeching. That's a word we don't use, but he's begging or just pleading with them. He's making a special appeal directly to each of these ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind, that they think alike. They weren't getting along. They weren't hitting it off. They were at odds. And the call, the personal invitation was, ladies, look, just get together. Come back. And then he talks to the man that he wrote this letter to. I think it's Epaphroditus. He says, now you go help those ladies. They labored with us and with Clement. Their names are in the book of life, but they need help. Now my question for you is, do you think that these ladies liked each other? They were in the church together, right? There they were. They got the letter. Do you think they liked each other? I don't. I don't know how they could be at a place where the captain of the ship, the leader of the church, was begging them to get along, and you could say they liked each other. That doesn't work out in real life. People that aren't getting along don't like each other. You knew that before I came here. But I look at this picture where you have a good, solid church life, but you have people inside that don't seem to be getting along, and this question kind of bugs in the back of my mind. I wonder if they liked each other. Maybe that seems like a weird consideration of whether the church, people in the church should like each other. But a number of years ago, I was reading a book that the writer I've enjoyed reading, he's no longer living. The last book that he wrote, Calvin Miller, his name, he wrote the trilogy, The Singer, The Song, and The Finale. If you like allegories, it's a tremendously deep one. But the last book he wrote, the year before he died, is called Letters to a Young Pastor. Now, Calvin had been a minister in a church in Nebraska for 26 years, and he started that church with three other families until he retired 26 years later. There was 3,000 people in the church, and so if you count that way, he was highly successful. But he then would go on into the seminary and become a professor for another 20 years before he got into his 80s, and then he just went home and soon died after that. But he wrote this book, Letters to a Young Pastor, and it's an interesting book to me because it's an old man who has served many years in the church, and he just talks about the landscape. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to tell a newly ordained preacher what he's going to run into when he starts being a preacher at a church. And the first chapter, he says something that really got my attention. He tells this young man that he's writing the letters to, he says, doctrinal differences are not the only thing that is killing evangelicalism. We are dying from a deep infection inside our own group dynamics. We don't love each other enough to cling to each other and survive. Well, forget about love. We don't even like each other. That's the core reason we're dying. And into this cauldron of ill will, we drop new preachers and expect them to save the church. But most of these young men soon leave behind the notion of trying to save the church and commit themselves to trying to survive the church. That's what the old man said to the young man about church. And he says that we have a problem inside the church. Forget about love. Let's just talk about whether they like each other or not. And I read that, and I thought of these ladies that were at the church at Philippi, and they're being told they ought to just get along, and they ought to be of the same mind. I said, I wonder if those ladies liked each other. It's quite a mouthful what the man said, and a mindful. And he says that this man is saying that if we fail inside church life to like each other, it's going to destroy us. And when I look around the landscape, I know for a fact that even inside the conservative church, there has been, at times, survival that is attempted without bothering to like each other. And you can't change my mind on that. I saw it firsthand. But this man, this writer would go on. He gives the young man symptoms that you can pick up on where you know that if it's going on, the people don't like each other. And one of the things he talked about that I watched for, and I think he has seen something, he says that whenever you have an assembly of people that start to talk inside the assembly, not out, not here and there, but inside the assembly, the congregation, he said, when you start getting the us versus them, they don't think like us, they don't do like us, we do different than them, we're not like them, they're not like us, and that is going on inside the circle, he said, then you're in trouble. And I've watched that even in my short life, and as soon as I start hearing people talk about things that are going on inside the circle of them versus us, it's only a matter of time. The stopper, as it were, has been pulled out of the drain and it's starting to make that sucking sound. And it's such a simple dynamic. They don't like each other. And what's fascinating to me is that I went back to the Bible and I said, does the Bible actually talk about liking each other? Is there actually a word for it? Because while you can find the English word like there, you don't find it like we're using it, of liking each other. But it's actually there, and it's found in the teaching of love. If you just take a concordance and you start looking up the various Greek or Aramaic words that were used in the New Testament writing for love, they actually come from at least four words. So you knew this already, but charity and love are interchangeable in some cases. But there is love talked about that comes from various Greek words. The first one is agape, which is the one that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. This Strong's Concordance says, agapeo love is known of the actions that it prompts. We know that God loved us because Jesus came. There it is. And this is the love that husbands are called to love their wives with. Wives shall love their husbands. We should love each other. Fear God, love the brotherhood, Peter says. It's agapeo love. And that's the one. Then there's another one called eros that's not found very often, and that's because it's a carnal or a temporal love, more of an earthy love. Jesus said that when we get into glory, there will be marriage and we will be neither given in marriage, and there's going to be some behavioral changes that I'm not real sure I can speculate on, but he does say they're going to happen when we get into eternity. But here on earth, we have eros, and this is the romance or the passion that we are capable of, and there's righteous practice of eros, but there's also unrighteous practice. And then you have the fourth one would be the one that we translate as lust, where it's the fake or the substitutional love, where it's nothing but a selfish craving, where we act out passions on another person for our own benefit. And last of all is this word phileo, which means deep affection, to be fond of, or have affection for, or the Bible dictionary says to approve of, and then the Bible dictionary says to like. In other words, there's a form of love in the scriptures that is taught, and the word that is used is phileo, and it simply means to be fond of, to have affection for, or as the Bible dictionary says, to like. And if you want to do an enjoyable study, just start taking your concordance and start looking for the word phileo to pop up. Strong's will make it very easy. Most of our Bible apps will do it with the scroll of the thumb. But I'm just going to take you through about five of these to show you that there is a biblical platform for the call to like each other. It's pretty simple. Let's start with Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, Jesus is not teaching how to like each other. What he's really teaching is how like works. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, and that word there is phileo, they like to pray. They are fond of, they have affection for, and they approve of, it's what they like. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And so they're fond of it, and so they do it. And you would have the same thing in Matthew 23, verse 6, where he's condemning the Pharisees, and he's saying that they love or they like to have the high seats in the feast. It's just, they get to the feast, and what they want and what they approve of and what they have a fondness for and they like is to go up there beside the ruler and sit beside him. Okay, that's like. That's how it works. Now, go to John chapter 5, where the Bible is going to start teaching us how like works. John chapter 5, verse 20, it's going to start with the behavior of the Heavenly Father. And here the Bible is going to say in verse 20, for as the Father loveth, or phileo, or like, for as the Father likes the Son and shows him all things that he himself doeth, he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. There it says, although you didn't know that until I told you what the Greek origin was, it says that God likes Jesus. Okay? We do this on our WhatsApps and our texts. I like. Okay? That fondness, that approval, that like started before you were ever born between a Heavenly Father and His Son. Okay? So it's a very divine thing, actually, to be fond of or to like. John chapter 16, I'm going to take this very truth and extend it. John chapter 16, verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. For the Father himself phileo you, for the Father himself likes you, because you have liked me and have believed that I came out from God. That is not saying agapio, that is not saying charity, that is not saying deep love that sacrifices one for another, which is all a biblical truth, and it's even part of the story of God. He loved us before we first loved him. Agape, agape. It's just talking about like. God has a fondness for the people who like his Son. Well, any parent can figure that out. You like all the youth that like your children. Right? Sure, you thought of it before tonight. And here the Bible just simply says that God likes those who like his Son. John chapter 20, verse 2. Okay, that reference is wrong. Something happened there. John chapter 20 is the resurrection, and I'm sure there was liking that went on, but I don't see the word love or phileo or like in John chapter 20, verse 2. Well, I do know that it's in John 21, so we'll skip over to that one. You know that story where the disciples ran away and went fishing, and Jesus came after them and stood on the shore and helped them to catch a lot of fish, and then they came into shore, and he made them breakfast, and afterwards he starts talking to Peter, and he said these words, Simon, look over at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to him, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. What's interesting to me is it looks like Jesus and Peter are saying the same thing, but when you get your Strong's Concordance out and start following the words, Jesus was saying one thing and Peter would say the other. Jesus would use the word agape. Peter, do you love me? Will you serve me? Will you follow me? And Peter would say, Yeah, Lord, you know I like you. Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I like you. And he played that game twice. And so the third time, Jesus said to him, Peter, do you like me? It's what it actually says with a concordance. When he got to the third time, Jesus switched the word on him. And instead of asking him if he loved him, he asked him if he liked him. And then Peter got really upset. I've told you three times I like you. Okay, feed my sheep. And to me, this drives home this whole idea that for love to survive, fondness has to exist. And Peter was possibly playing a game with Jesus, and Jesus turned the game right back at him and said, okay, do you like me? And then he was really upset because he called his bluff. I think Peter did like him, but he didn't want to answer the other question. It's what it reads to me when you start looking up the verbs in their original Greek. You have this agape and phileo and it, like and love and serve and what's going on. Now, there's a strange verse in Revelation 3:19 that talks about this behavior. And this is to the church at Laodicea. And at the near the end of the verse 19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I phileo, as many as I like, as many as I am fond of, I rebuke and chasten. And we don't like to think of our relationship with Christ on that plane, that he would like us and yet turn around and beg us to change, charge us to change, correct us into change, chasten us, and yet that's what he says. If I like you, I'm going to make you a better person. As many as I like, I approve of, I will make you a better person. Last scripture yet to just expand this yet is to go to Titus chapter 3, where Paul is writing to another bishop, and he has this final admonition for Titus to the church. Very last verse of Titus, Titus 3:15. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that like us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. When you start breaking this verse down, he begins to teach something very central to our church life. He says that Titus is supposed to salute everybody, and he says that he is supposed to greet them. And when he says greet them, that word greet is actually an extension of the ordinance of the holy kiss. It means to embrace in the arms and to place a kiss on the cheek. Greet them that like us in the faith. And there's the fondness. And Titus is being directed that he is supposed to practice something with the church that as people not love each other in the sense that we commonly teach love, but just a simple old friendship of liking and being fond of, those are the people that you shake hands and give the holy kiss. And there is a living flow of love that lives and dies among the feelings of liking or affection or fondness. And you know enough about relationships from as long as you have lived in your life. I don't care if you're a teenager. You know enough that when fondness is there, there are some very normal ingredients that are also there. There is nothing like distance and fondness. There is nothing like ignorance or forget about somebody and fondness. It doesn't work that way. But as that flow is there, you get the fondness. It actually grows and it self-perpetuates. And as many as you as like them, you greet. When you put it that way, at least it is for me, when I put it that way, I look at the kiss of Judas as one of the horriblest things he could have done to Jesus. Because what he did is he took standard rules of love and like, and he exploited them for 20, 30 pieces of silver. That's low. That's really low. When you take money and sell out like to get more money. And he paid a high price for it. He paid a sort of an ultimate price for his treachery. But he made the statement of like in the midst of open contempt with a heart for something else. And there was a reaping for that. Well, let's just get practical now. And so the Bible actually has this thread of a feelings of more than benevolence. It's more than just friendship, but the friendship is there, that in the body of Christ, from God to his son, to the people that like his son, there's this flow of like. keep doing that because it shows up on my phone screen and I'm supposed to know what it means. We're saying something, at least we want to say something. But, okay, it's very well to talk about it, but how am I supposed to do it? How do you, how can you here at Pine Creek make like work? Make it work, make it happen. It's a good question. It's one of those questions that we can easily recognize when the favor and the affection is there, but when the rowing gets rough and tough, how do you keep the like flowing? Well, the first thing I would like to say that is when it comes to liking somebody or me practicing, because I think this has to be a personal, at the end of the meditation, has to be a personal evaluation of how am I doing. When you think about liking, how do you do it? My mind goes first to, well, how did it happen to me first? We love him because he first loved us. There is Bible that shows us that God cared and had a heart for us. Now, maybe that's agapeo, but did God like Adam even after him and his new wife had eaten of the forbidden fruit? I think he still did. Seems like that would be some of the reason why he came back to talk to them anyway in the cool of the day. Liking is a choice. That's the way it appears to me. To make it happen, I need to choose to make it happen. We had this, when I was a youth, we had this crude summary. And I say it was crude, it could have even been rude or worse. But we would talk about some people as being a child only a mother could love. And yet we knew what we were talking about. Why would a mother love somebody that nobody else seems to? As best as I can tell, it would be because she said, that's mine, and I will. It's pretty basic. That's mine, and I will. And this happens in a lot of relationships. And I find that the people that test me in their likableness, so much of it comes back to whether I can like them or not as to whether or not I approve, whether they meet my expectations or whether they... And liking somebody can be difficult when they violate our rights, when they violate our pleasure, when they violate us. It can be almost impossible. But I don't know of any circumstances where we are given the freedom to dislike somebody. Maybe there is conditions where it's safe or all right, and yet it goes on even in our own church life. And I could tell you tales of things I have heard one ordained man say to another, and I'll guarantee you there wasn't a shred of like left in that conversation. And I wonder how they expect to stand before their Heavenly Father who said, if you like my son, I will like you. It's something we have to figure out, but I think it still starts in my own heart where I look for that pleasure. I have customers that wear me out. I have people in the towns, in the cities that ring my phone too often to have my approval. And I wonder if I will ever like them. But it still seems like it's going to start with me, doesn't it? I think that's how it is. Liking is, I can tell you some things that promote likableness. Likableness happens when we are together and we do things together. I will like you if you come visit me. You will like me if I come visit you. I will like you if you buy my product. These are the rules that we play by. And yet, when it comes down into brotherhood, this backbone, this framework of existence that the church has runs along the lines of whether we can like each other or not. And it's something that we have to cultivate. I know that fondness grows as we gather together and we experience life together. One of the beautiful things that I discovered as I was moving through the scriptures and just testing out how much of a big deal liking each other is, I began to realize that the church has been given two ordinances that really promote likableness. I talked about the one already. We have this Bible teaching and this Bible practice where you give the right hand of fellowship and you give the greeting. And that is where your head is saying, I like you. We also have this ordinance, and you probably just practiced it recently, where we put a tub here, maybe at the over here at the front of the church, and the men will come up here barefooted, and one will sit down, and the other one will kneel down and wash his feet. And that is an ordinance. It is a visible practice of something done to declare what's actually going on inside, where you can't see anything. The ladies will go over to the house. I don't know where you go to do this, but wash each other's feet. And feet washing actually demands humility. Just recently, what was at Altoona's last communion, the brother that was having the feet washing scripture, Brother Sonny, pointed out that there's a little bit of Peter in all of us where we say, I'll wash, but you ain't washing mine. Do you know how not letting somebody else wash your feet kills likableness? If we ever start down the trail of, I'll serve you, I'll make you a meal when you're sick, I'll bring you something, or if you need a, but no, you're not going to help me. Okay, you just killed like right there. It's so hard to like somebody who won't receive it. And yet, in our hearts, we desperately want it. And so the Lord of the church has given us an example where we go through this practice where we kneel down and we wash one another's feet, and then we get up and we let somebody else wash our feet. And you say, that's love. Yeah, it's love, but it's also like. It's really hard to practically wash each other's feet and can't stand each other. And this is what you'll have. You'll have people that come up against that, and then they'll say, well, I don't think I can. I don't think I will, because I'm not at peace. And so many times in that moment, what we're trying to do is punish the other party because we don't like them. Maybe that doesn't happen in this county. Maybe that just happens down where I'm from. But I do believe that we have these two ordinances that we ought never to stop that are going to help us to like each other. One is the greeting. They do it on the other side of the world. If you go visit the churches in Bangladesh, when you get there, you can expect the brother to come up to you and he will put both hands on your shoulder and he'll kiss you on each cheek, and then he'll expect you to do the same thing. Is that weird? It's the same as this. It actually is. It's just a lot deeper, a lot more authentic. And you can't do it across the miles. It's real. The other one isn't real. But that is a universal ordinance that has been given to the church to help us like each other. And it happens the same way in Bangladesh. When they don't like each other, they don't take each other by the shoulders anymore either. Can't. Well, of course not. He would break the tape. And you just say hello from 10 feet away because they don't like each other anymore. And if they like each other, they walk right up to each other, hands on. We do the same thing. And we ought not to stop because it will help us to like each other. Well, I think there is a biblical duty that is as important to like each other as it is to love each other. Paul called these two women to it, and he calls the church to it. Jesus taught it by example. And I think it is on us. And I really do believe that the church can go forward if the people simply like each other. And I don't know how to get somebody else to like me. I still haven't figured that out. But what if the most important thing was whether or not I like them? And you can work on that. And that has filled up my time enough for the day. May the Lord bless you. Brotherly love is a wonderful thing, but it simply comes down to some very basic things, and I think liking each other is one of them. Let's kneel for prayer.